Praise God. Good morning, church. Hallelujah. What a joy it is once again to worship the Lord and praise God for the songs the worship team is singing. Beautiful songs, wonderful songs. Hallelujah. We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for access to your throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit, O Lord. We thank you that you lead us into all truth, and we thank you for your precious and holy word. So even as we meditate on your word, Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and write your word upon our minds and our hearts. And we pray that you will transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the beginning of our study of Matthew chapter 24, we said that the atmosphere of the first part of the Olivet Discourse, that is Matthew 24 verses 1 to 44, was definitely Jewish. The atmosphere was Jewish in Matthew 24 verses 1 to 44. Now, a careful reading from Matthew 24 verse 45 onwards, right up to the end of chapter 25, indicates the atmosphere has now changed. Jesus had been describing the sign events of the tribulation period and had named one judgment after another, culminating in his return to the earth. But here in this section, the emphasis is on the Lord delaying his return. You see in Matthew 24 verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Again, Matthew 25 verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy. They all became drowsy and slept. Matthew 25 verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. So it seems reasonable to assign Matthew 24 verse 45, right up to Matthew chapter 25 verse 30 to our present age. The church. And during this time, it appears that the Lord is delaying. It appears that the Lord is delaying his return. Remember, Peter tells us in Second Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. He tells us about scoffers during this time. Second Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You see, the Lord Jesus is delaying his coming because he does not desire that any should perish. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now the closing section, Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 to 46, describes the judgment the Lord will execute when he returns, when he comes again. So, in general, the teaching in the Olivet Discourse relates, number one, to the Jews, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 44. Number two, to the professing church, Matthew 24, verse 45 to Matthew 25, verse 30. And number three, to the Gentile nations in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And I believe this corresponds with the threefold division of mankind, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Greeks meaning Gentiles. Now, we've already studied in detail our Lord's coming as it relates to Israel. So let's move on now. Christ's coming and the professing church. Matthew 24, verse 45. Right up to Matthew 25, verse 30. Of course, we won't be able to study that whole portion of scripture, just a little bit in the beginning. We must not be surprised that our Lord suddenly changed from discussing his return as it relates to Israel to his return as it relates to the church. He suddenly changes from discussing his return as it relates to Israel to his return as it relates to the church. Now, it is not uncommon in scripture for a writer, for a speaker, to change emphasis right in the middle of a verse, right in the middle of a sentence. We have said this earlier. For example, the entire church age occurs in the time period between the words given and the word and in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And you see an apostrophe there. And the entire church age is between given and. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. When will that be? When Christ returns. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A similar leap you find in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, where the church age takes place in the period between the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Isaiah 61 verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now that's the reason why our Lord Jesus, when he quotes from the same passage in scripture in the synagogue in Nazareth, he stops at the year of the Lord's favor. He doesn't move on. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He stops there. Verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He'll come again. He'll come to judge. That's at his second coming. And the day of vengeance of our God. So he stops at the year of the Lord's favor and gives the scroll back to the attendant in the synagogue. In this section devoted to Israel, which we studied earlier, in that section, Jesus described primarily the outward events of that period. But in this section, which we're studying now, which concerns the church, he describes inward attitudes. Inward attitudes. Everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to heaven. John 3, 16 to 18. John chapter 17, verse 24. But not every believer is ready to meet the Lord. And then there are also some who are phonies. They are counterfeits. And the Lord knows the counterfeits. And they will perish. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes his church to heaven, he will sit on his judgment seat and judge his own people. We see that in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. Immediately after the rapture, this is what will take place. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Jesus will not judge our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. No, because our sins have already been judged on the cross. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Jesus will judge our works, what we have done after we have come to know him as Savior and Lord of our lives. According to that, we will be judged. And Jesus will judge our works and he will give reward to believers, to those who have earned them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. You can't earn your salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. But you can earn your reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now these parables in Matthew chapter 24 verse 45, right up to Matthew chapter 25 verse 30, suggest that Jesus will judge three different groups of professed believers. Number one, obedient servants and counterfeits. Matthew 24 verses 45 to 51. He will judge the wise and foolish witnesses. Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13. He will judge the profitable and unprofitable servants. Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 to 30. Now today we look at just Matthew 25 verses 45 to 51, which we read in the beginning. I read Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47 now. Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47. Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. God's people on earth are called a household. That's what we are. The body of Christ, the church. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And God has put servants over each household to feed the members. And this means the local church family has spiritual leaders. The purpose of spiritual leadership is that the leaders feed the people, not the people feed the leaders. The leaders are called to feed the people, not the people feeding the leaders. The Apostle Peter, he emphasized this truth in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a reward for pastors, for shepherds who are faithful. It is a serious thing to be a pastor or an elder in a local church, a leader in a local church. And we must take care that our motives are right, and that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, we serve in love. Both in word and deed, we are called to lead God's family in the right way, in the right manner. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. the members of the family, the church, the local body, should submit to spiritual leadership, because one day both the people and the leaders will face the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The task of the servant of God is not to be popular, but to be obedient. The task of the servant of God is not to be popular, but to be obedient. He must feed the family the food that it needs when it needs it. He should bring out of his spiritual cupboard things new and old. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Some Bible teachers, in their search for something new and exciting, they forget the nutrition of the old truths of the Word of God. But other ministers, they're so wrapped up in the old that they fail to discover the new insights, new applications of the old truths. The new grows out of the old, and the old is made more meaningful by the new. If the spiritual leader is obediently doing his job, when the Lord returns, he will be rewarded. And that's God's promise. But there is a second kind of leader that the Lord mentions in this parable, and he is the wicked servant. He is a phony. He is a counterfeit. Matthew 24 verses 48 to 51. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wicked servant, he calls the Lord my master. He calls the Lord my master. Didn't Judas do that? Of course. In other words, he claims that Jesus is his Lord. But Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this wicked servant, he capitalizes on the delay of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can do evil. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards. Matthew 24 verses 48 to 49. Now this parable reminds me of the book of Malachi. It reminds me of the book of Malachi. And the Hebrew name Malachi, in Hebrew actually it's Malachi. So let me say Malachi. In Malayalam also it's Malachi. That's the right pronunciation. All right. The Hebrew name Malachi means my messenger or my servant. Being a servant of God is a great privilege, but it involves tremendous responsibility. And we are God's messengers. And God in his mercy has given us, his servants, a ministry. Let's never forget that. We have a ministry because of God's mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's not by any merit of ours that we have a ministry. It is absolutely God's mercy. And therefore, we are to be faithful stewards of the ministry that God has entrusted us with. Malachi was a type of John the Baptizer. In fact, there is an important word play on his name. His name means my messenger. Malachi means my messenger. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, you read the word play. Actually, we see the word play in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. And I read to you Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you see will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now this word play has a purpose. Malachi's own ministry was intended to foreshadow that of the coming messenger. who is identified in the New Testament as John the Baptizer. So Malachi's own ministry is intended to foreshadow the ministry of John the Baptizer. Now, Malachi was most probably a contemporary of Nehemiah and Ezra. And during his time, the priesthood was corrupted, horribly corrupted. The priests, in fact, you should read Malachi chapter 2. I don't know whether we'll have time to do all that, but please go home and read Malachi chapter 2. The priesthood was so corrupt. And the priests who are God's servants, despised the Lord. And so Malachi warns these wicked priests. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Actually, that they are speaking, they are retorting. How have we despised your name? Malachi chapter 1 verses 7 to 8. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, during Malachi's time, the Jewish people were marrying and giving themselves in marriage to idolaters. Malachi chapter 2 verses 10 and 12, 10 to 12. Malachi 2 verses 10 to 12. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. When he mentions Judah, it's not just the nation, it's the people in the nation. Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So they were disobeying God in marrying idolaters, and yet they were bringing offerings to his temple. The people engaged in all kinds of evil, wickedness, sorcery, and they also oppressed the poor and the hired workers they oppressed. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord God protects and fights battles on behalf of his true servants. God does that. And we sang that in the Hindi song we sang. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. But God will judge the false servant, the counterfeit. He will judge him. The priests in the time of Malachi, they had forgotten how God had chosen Israel over Edom. Remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers, and the people of Edom, the nation of Edom, is Esau's descendants. Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 9 verse 13. And he says in Romans 9 verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now we have to get to understand what that verse means. Malachi is actually appealing to God's elective and unconditional love of Jacob. And in so doing, he is comparing that love to God's seeming hatred of Esau. Two nations, Israel, Esau. Israel, Edom. And God is saying, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What does that mean? The word loved here means choice rather than affection. And the word hatred refers rejection rather than animosity. In fact, animosity towards the Edomites was forbidden. Animosity towards the Edomites by Israel was forbidden. Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And the animosity towards them was explicitly prohibited. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. Then Malachi says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 4, if Edom says we are shattered but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now what Malachi was referring to here is that Edom, just like Judah, would not escape God's judgment. And this judgment was brought upon Edom through the Nabatean Arabs. The Nabatean Arabs gradually forced the Edomites from their homeland between 550 to 400 BC. And the Nabateans caused the city of Edom to be ruined. But Judah was graciously restored even after the Babylonian captivity. They were restored. The temple was rebuilt. Worship was restored. This reflected the Lord's love for his people, Judah. Edom's judgment was permanent and irreversible, but God's choice over Judah, his love in that sense, was permanent and it was irreversible. Edom's judgment was permanent and irreversible, but God restored Judah, and that love of God is what Malachi is talking about when he says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Malachi chapter 1 verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now listen carefully. God's love, God's elective love, is vindicated in God's judgment. God's elective love is vindicated in God's judgment. Now, Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. He came to judge the works of darkness. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now these counterfeit leaders, they practice sinning and they discard God's love. They discard God's love. A true believer knows that God has judged the devil on the cross and rescued him or her from the clutches of the evil one. Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 to 15. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So a true believer in Christ, a true servant of God, a true believer, a true messenger of God, he knows that the enemy is a defeated foe, although the enemy has not conceded defeat. Now Judah had not only forgotten God's love, they arrogantly retorted. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 12, verse 2, Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. I have always loved you, says the Lord, but you retort. Really? Have you loved us? If you read the whole of Malachi, you'll find them saying this over and over again. They're retorting over and over again. Judah had not only forgotten the Lord who fought their battles, but they also showed contempt for his holy name. The priests who were the leaders did so. How did they do it? By offering defiled sacrifices on God's altar. Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. The Lord of heaven's army says to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You see them retorting over and over again. You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Now the body of the believer is set apart unto God as a living holy sacrifice. The believer in Christ is not sinless, but he lives a life that is blameless. Conscious victory over conscious sin. He forgets about his unconscious sins till God makes him conscious of his unconscious sins. The moment God makes him conscious of his unconscious sins, he confesses those sins. He forsakes those sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not sinless, but he lives a blameless life. Dead to sin. Dead to the nature of sin. The nature of sin is very much alive. But the believer is dead to the nature of sin. He's dead to the world, the system of the world. The world is very much alive, but the believer is dead to the system of the world. The way the world operates, he's dead to that. He's dead to the devil. The devil is very much alive, but the believer is dead to the devil. He's alive unto God. Alive unto God. He offers his body consciously. He offers his body consciously, continually to God on a daily basis. Confessing, forsaking every known sin. And his mind is renewed. His mind is renewed day by day through God's word. And his heart is filled with God's love. So his life is being transformed into the person that God wants him to be. And he's able to do God's will. This is what Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 is all about. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But a person who continues to live in sin, enjoying the pleasures of this world and claiming to be a believer, he's a phony. He's a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. He's a deceiver. He's not born again. And some pretend to be serving God as servants of God, as ministers, while living in sin. As we see in this parable, Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 to 49. Just as the priests in the days of Malachi did. And we see that happening in the church. Matthew 24, verses 48 to 49. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. By the way, Malachi was actually warning them of the imminent judgment to come. Judgment hadn't yet come. He was warning them. And these priests were living in sin. And here in the church today, we know Christ is coming. Jesus is coming soon. And if Jesus is coming soon, you and I need to learn to live in the light of his coming. Which means that our bodies are his temple, his altar. We better present that to God as a holy sacrifice. So some pretend to serve God and they're entangled in sin. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. Matthew 24 verses 48 to 49. So such a person is a deceiver, a false leader. He's not born again. He's still entangled by the world and he's bound by the nature of sin and the devil. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. If you have the King James version or the NKJV, it would say the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. 1 John chapter 3 verses 7 to 9. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. They belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. If a person is born again, he will desire victory. He will want victory. Romans chapter 8 verses 12 to 14. If you're truly born again, if you're born again, you will want to live a life of victory. Victory over sin, the flesh, and the devil. Sin, which is the flesh, the world, and the devil. You desire victory. Romans 8 verses 12 to 14. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. A true believer is continually being changed by the power of God's presence in his life through the Holy Spirit who lives in him. And his life is a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It's not the kind of sacrifice that God detests. Not like what the priests in Malachi's day gave God. The priests in Malachi's time defiled the altar of God by offering detestable sacrifices. They had no respect for God's altar. That means they did not fear God. They did not fear God. Malachi chapter 1 verse 7. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have you defiled the sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. The closer a true believer gets to the heart of God, the more he becomes aware of the sinfulness in his own life. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 to 10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. You see, the phony, the counterfeit, he does not see sin in his own life. He's blind. The believer is more and more aware of sin. The so-called small sins are magnified as we get closer to the heart of God. The true believer confesses those sins. He forsakes them by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in him. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the believer knows that he is not obligated to live by the dictates of the sinful nature. He is obligated to live by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 2. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Romans 8 verses 5 to 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Romans 8 verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Living within you. If you have the NIV, it says, the Spirit will put to death the misdeeds of the body so that you can live. The Holy Spirit living in you breaks the power of canceled sin over your life and sets you free so that you can live a life of true freedom. Dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to the devil, alive unto God. Conscious victory over conscious sin. That's tremendous freedom. That is power. That in living in that manner, you experience God's presence and God's power. The true believer asks God to put his wandering mind to death. You find you have a wandering mind and you want And if you're a true believer, you want to get rid of that wandering mind. You're sitting here looking at me, but sometime maybe, I don't know, your mind may be going somewhere else. It's wandering all over the place. and then you tell yourself, maybe I can listen to the recording. I don't know. I don't know. Well, you have that problem with a wandering mind? If you do have that problem, that problem can be broken. That bondage can be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Yes. The true believer will ask God to put his wandering mind to death. And he pleads for a renewed mind, controlled by the Holy Spirit through God's word. He saturates his thoughts with God's word. He's able to do God's will through a renewed mind. His mind is not polluted by evil. He has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Now the priests in Malachi's day, they had polluted their minds. They had polluted minds that defiled God's altar. They had no respect for God's altar. Malachi chapter 1 verse 7. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. How have we defiled the sacrifices? In fact, the Hebrew actually reads, defiled you. Defiled you. By treating the altar like a garbage dump. That's how the altar had been defiled. God's altar signifies God's presence. And by defiling that altar, they were attempting to defile the very presence of God. What an abomination. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. Remember, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognizes that his body is God's altar. His body is God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So the believer offers his body to God as a living holy sacrifice. Meaning that his body is set apart. His body is set apart to be used by God. He offers the members of his body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans chapter 6. Not as instruments in the hands of the devil. Yes, once upon a time, that's what this body served. This body served the devil. But when God drew me out of darkness, brought me into his light, set me free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan, I began to offer my body to God. I said, here, Lord, right in the morning, and as soon as I get up, I do this. I offer my body to God. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, each cell of my being belongs to you, O Lord my God. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, fill them with ceaseless praise. I offer my hands to you. These are your hands. My feet are your feet, Lord. Walk through me, live through me, speak through me. And that should be our prayer. Every bit of our being belongs to God, and we serve him with this body. The priests of Judah grieved God. Malachi chapter 1 verses 8 to 10. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? Isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple's doors. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. You see, God knows the phony. He knows the counterfeit. But God also knows those who belong to him. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. So beautiful. But my name is honored. And I put in bracket there because that's what it means. Or will be honored. He's speaking about the future. He's a prophet, remember. He's speaking about the future. But my name is honored. God is speaking through Malachi. But my name is honored or will be honored by people of other nations. By people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer or will offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Heaven's army. Says the Lord of Heaven's armies. You see, the gospel came to us. And what are we? We're not Jews, right? We're Gentiles. The gospel came to us, Gentiles, when the Jews rejected Yeshua, the Messiah. This was not because of any merit of ours, no, but it was because God's plan for his church, which can never be frustrated. God's plans for his church can never be frustrated. Romans 11 verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, most of the testimonies of Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in Yeshua, Savior and Lord, most of the testimonies that you hear are testimonies about how they came to know Yeshua through the witness of Gentile believers. Now, of course, they're winning their own people to Yeshua, because there are more than 30,000 of them right now in Israel who know Yeshua, Savior and Lord. You see, God's purposes can never be frustrated by wicked leaders. God knows his children. He knows his servants. He also knows the phonies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. With this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. God cannot be cheated. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Now, what happens to the evil phony servant in Matthew chapter 24? Matthew 24 verses 48 to 51. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which means the wicked servant will perish. He will perish. What happens to the sensible, wise, faithful servant? Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now, Jesus did not amplify the truth here in Matthew 24, but from the other scriptures, we learn that one reward for obedient service will be ministry in the kingdom that he will establish on earth. We will reign with Christ on earth with our glorified bodies, his church. That's what God has in mind for us believers. We will reign for 1,000 years with Christ on earth with our glorified bodies. And the reward for obedient service is the capacity for greater service. Luke chapter 19 verse 17. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now the question that you need to ask yourself is, what kind of a servant are you? Ask yourself that question. What kind of a servant am I? The reward for obedient service is the capacity for greater service. So, be watchful. Be ready. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Look for his appearing. And love his appearing. Let his appearing motivate you to live for him. To serve him. And that should motivate us to be faithful and loving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And that's the only thing that you can take to heaven. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. And now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So ask yourself this question. What kind of a servant am I? Do I serve God with my body as a holy living sacrifice, as a living holy sacrifice, set apart unto God? Am I serving him because he owns me by the right of creation and by the right of redemption? I belong to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.